Okay, testing, testing. Okay, it looks like it's working. All right. Okay. All right, guys. Sorry about that. My phone just died. Now it seems to be okay now. And for those of you watching on Facebook Live, sorry it's at the side, but we have to be underneath the overhang here because my phone's going to overheat if I don't. And also, I got a wireless mic to record. So right now it's shooting the signal in there where my computer is, so it's recording, so it's working out pretty good. So, all right, so turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6, as we continue our study in the book of Acts this morning. And as you guys return there, just by way of a couple of announcements, I would just ask you to keep the whole building situation in your prayers. I talked to the director this week, and he said that basically he's not sure when we're going to be allowed to get back inside the building, and when we do, it's going to be a slow process. Those were his exact words. So please pray about what to do. And listen, I thank you guys for coming out here this morning. I realize it's hot this morning. So any suggestions from any of you would be greatly appreciated, what you want to do going forward. If you want to move this service to earlier in the morning so it's not as hot, I don't know. I'm open to suggestions right now. But just pray for us that we kind of figure this out. Two other things, too. Wednesday night, we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish the section on the churches with the church of Laodicea. So Wednesday night at 7, it'll be on Facebook Live. And then also, as a reminder to you men out there, we will continue our men's group via Zoom on this Thursday, 7 o'clock. We're going to cover chapters 10, 11 in that book that you guys have. And then lastly, too, I don't know if you guys saw, but we have a website now. It's calvarypottstown.com. So calvarypottstown is one word, .com. And so when you put it in the Google search engine, you're going to have to look down, scroll down a little bit, because it's going to say Calvary Pottstown, a church in Pottstown, okay? And anyway, what we're doing is we're recording the services audibly, and then I'm posting those teachings online. So last week, Josh filled in for me. He did a great job. And if you didn't listen to his sermon last week, please listen to it. He did a great job. And I posted it on the website. So just keep that in mind going forward. Also, it has pertinent information about the church. And then one other thing I wanted to point out, too, is this. We have a new mailing address, okay? It's P.O. Box 114, Gilbertsville, PA, 195-0114. And the reason we did that was because the previous mailing address was our home address, and we felt as though, as we're putting a website online and anybody could have access to that address, we thought, well, maybe we should just do a P.O. Box address would probably be the more wiser thing to do. And so anyway, let's pray, and then we'll be in the Word. And listen, if you have prayer requests, if you have need of any information or any questions or anything, you can call the church number at 484-985-9793, or you can email the church at church288@comcast.net. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful day. And Father, I pray that you would just pick up that breeze that just came before, Lord, to help cool everybody off. I pray that, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Acts, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. I just thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful and that you're in control of our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would give, by your Spirit, everyone ears to hear what your Spirit is going to say in Acts chapter 6 today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I want to do is I want to back up to chapter 5 because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Acts. So I want to back up to, let's just back up to verse 12 of chapter 5. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them both on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest arose up, and all that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate, and of the children of Israel, and sent them to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 5. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut in all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man with them." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then they came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." You can imagine how upset they were about that. And then when they went with the captain, with the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 27, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you, that you should not teach in this name," and that is the name of Jesus? "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Praise God, that's what we want to fill Potsdam with, the doctrine of Jesus. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's true in life. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slay, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him, then they stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had a reputation among all the people, and had commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 4,000, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught or nothing. And after this, a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. And he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work of men, it will come to naught. Be a work of men, it will come to naught." So in other words, what he's saying is, look, leave these guys alone, because listen, if what they're doing is not of God and it's just of men, what's going to happen is it is going to stop. It's going to amount to nothing. Verse 39, "But if it be of God, you can overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God." And verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were listened, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And if there's anything you can remember, it's a nice little saying there, suffer shame for his name, that's Jesus' name. And it says this then in verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now, just as a side there, teaching is for the saved. Preaching is for the unsaved. And so any church should have a balance of the two. And that's why oftentimes when I teach through the scriptures, I will preach the gospel when I'm able to, okay? So there needs to be a balance there. So teaching is for the saved and preaching is for the unsaved. Okay, so God is moving through this early church. Now we pick up in chapter 1 of verse 6, our text for this morning. "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied." Now about this time, there's about 6,000. 6,000. Okay, God is adding to the church, and it's a work of God. It's a work of his Holy Spirit. Okay, there's about 6,000 of them. "There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Okay, so let's unpack this a moment here. So the church begins to grow. God begins to do a work. The church begins to grow. So you add more people. And I don't know about you, it's not surprising to see there was a murmuring, okay? And murmuring means there was a grumbling, there was a complaining. And so what was that? Well, what had happened was there were Grecians. And what that means is there were Greek-speaking Jews. Grecian in the sense of culture. So there was Greek-speaking Jews, and then there were Hebrews who were Jews who spoke Hebrew. And so what had happened was these Grecian widows, okay, felt neglected. They felt overlooked by the daily administration. Because recall, previously in the chapters we learned what happened was the church began to sell the members of the church, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, began to sell some of their property, etc. There's things. So when people had need, they were able to minister to those needs. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. So as the church begins to grow, there begins to be this murmuring. Now it's very interesting because listen, anytime you do anything for God, the enemy is going to stand against you, no matter what it is. And in the context of a church, you begin to plant a church. And so if Satan can't stop them from proclaiming the message of Jesus, because he couldn't, he used the religious leadership to persecute them, and the persecution wasn't stopping them. So if he can't stop you from the outside, he's going to try to do things to stop you from the inside. So you recall Acts chapter 5, the first part of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit about how much they had given to the church. And God took care of that. And now we have another situation where we have a murmuring among the sheep, among the church. There's a murmuring. And listen, you know, one of the things that can happen as a church grows is, yes, there can be challenges. And here's why. It's because there's a song that was written many years ago. People are people. Okay? You know, I heard somebody say once the church would be great except for the people. Okay. All right. But listen, we're people. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds. So sometimes when we rub together, we rub each other the wrong way. But so the reaction to this as we go throughout this chapter is you're going to see. So verse 2, it says this. Then the 12 called, that is the disciples, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. In other words, it is not a good idea that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay? Now, we have to keep something in mind here. What they're not saying is, okay, we're beneath serving tables. That's not what they're saying. What they are saying is, listen, we were called to teach the word, and as we find out in a couple verses, to pray. So instead of leaving the word of God and leaving prayer, then we should do something else. Okay, and that's something else we're going to go as we go through these verses. So we shouldn't leave the word of God and serve tables. And listen, it's not, you know, doesn't mean that people in church leadership don't serve tables. People who are in the capacity of teaching and praying for the sheep, that doesn't mean they don't serve tables. Listen, you know, I still serve. You know, I still clean stuff up. I still do those kind of things. I mean, one of the things that attracted me to Calvary Chapel as a movement was the fact that their pastors have a servant's heart. And they begin, and you know, I see many of them in the church that we came from. The pastor has such a servant's heart. I've witnessed it myself with my own eyes. And so it's not saying that they're beneath doing that. It's because they want to fulfill what God has called them to do. And I'll explain more of that as we go through. So then verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. So among the other disciples, not the main ones, but the other ones, among the multitude, you look out among them for seven men of honest report, or in other words, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, being full of the Holy Spirit is not just a certain, it's not just for a certain people, it's for everyone. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it talks about that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we all can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, seven men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. Now, wisdom, it's interesting. Somebody put it this way. Wisdom is reaching the best ends by the best means. It's sanctified common sense. Okay, and you'll see that why they need that in a moment. Whom we may appoint over this business. So, we who are the disciples who are teaching, who are preaching, who are praying, we want you guys to appoint 7 men who have good reputation, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to serve this capacity, so they can continue to do what God's called them to do. Now, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Listen, I can tell you from firsthand experience, when the practical needs of a body, the practical needs of a body can become a distraction, can become a distraction to the point where you should be praying and you should be studying the word and teaching the word, that becomes on a back burner thing. And so, rather than let this murmuring begin to divide the body of Christ, God obviously leads them to say, okay, let's take care of this. So let's stay focused on what God has called us to do, that is the disciples, the church leadership, if you will, to teach the word, to pray. Let's stay focused on that, and let's have us look among the multitudes for 7 men with those qualifications and let them handle the practical needs. Now, I find it interesting that he says, set among them. Okay, look for the 7 men among them. And here's the thing, what you're going to find is oftentimes is in ministry, you're going to see guys doing already what, so these guys were probably doing all these things already, okay? They were already doing the things that would qualify them to be, in this case, deacons, and we'll talk about that in a moment. They're already doing the work. Nobody asked them to do it, but because they love Jesus, because they want to serve the Lord, they're doing that. They're serving among the body. And, you know, my prayer is that God would raise up men in this fellowship to come alongside to serve. So verse 4 again, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there's something important here is, listen, you know, in the capacity that I have as the pastor, you know, every Sunday, every Wednesday, you know, I study the word, I pray to share the scriptures, to teach. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you don't have to turn there, he said, he made a comment, a kind of a passing comment. He said, that which I receive from the Lord, I deliver unto you. And see, that's so important. See, in order for that to happen, you need to be in the word and you need to be in prayer. And so that's why the apostles did not want to get distracted by the practical needs, so to speak. They wanted to stay focused to what God called them to do. And listen, here's the other thing. As these deacons are raised up, as these 7 men are raised up, then God can use them in the way that God wants to use them for the body, and they will be blessed. You see how it works? It's everybody working together. It's getting the body of Christ moving, if you will. Okay? And it also, what it doesn't say either is, it doesn't say that they went and they twisted the arms of 7 men and they made them do it. No. The 7 men were already doing these things and they said, look out among you. And so here we go, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and his name means crowned, man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, his name means a lover of horses, and Prochorus, his name means leader of the chorus. Maybe he had some music ministry. I don't know. Just whatever. That was like a weak joke. Nicanor, which means conqueror. Timon, which means honorable. Parmesius, which means abiding. And then Nicholas, which means victory of the people. Now, one thing about Nicholas. As if you've been hanging with us through the teaching through the book of Revelation, there is this mention in the book of Revelation in 2 of the churches about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And some suggest that these deeds of the Nicolaitans, and this doctrine of the Nicolaitans is referring to here Nicholas, one of these 7 deacons who kind of went off the rails and started teaching a false teaching. We don't know that. That's just speculation. So I'm just kind of throwing it out there if you come across that. We really don't know if that's what that means. But anyway, back to the text. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And notice here, these men all have Greek names. So, in other words, God raises up these men, these Greek men, to minister to these Grecian widows. See how God works? God's very practical. God knows what he's doing. Okay? And so, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, And when they had prayed, listen to what it says here, they laid hands on them. Okay? So what's taking place here? What's basically taking place is they choose the seven men. The multitude choose these seven men. The seven, all seven of these men have a good reputation, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and are full of wisdom. So they come among the apostles. The apostles lay hands on them. So they're asking God to anoint these men to serve out this ministry. And all ordination, we use this fancy word ordination. Ordination basically is just laying hands. And you're laying hands because, listen, for those of you who were there, when I got ordained back in December, the elders from Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs, came and ordained me to be a pastor, okay? But it wasn't like just like, you know, I filled out a form and they said, okay, we're going to lay hands on you. It was after having a relationship with them for years and for them able to watch me and see me, that I had a good reputation, that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, this is a little different because it was a pastor, but my whole point in saying this is to say, when they laid hands on me, all they were basically doing is asking for God's anointing on me, and also they were just agreeing with what God's already doing in my life. See, we get so caught up in this culture about ordination and education and all these things like that, and we tend to forget about the character of a man. You need to look at their character. And if you look at the description here of these deacons, what does it say? These three things are all describing what? Their character. You can have all the education in the world. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, makes you arrogant. You can have all the education in the world, but it won't matter if your character is terrible. You guys checking with me? Okay. So, then it says this, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So when the body of Christ steps up and begins to serve, the word is increased. Because listen, the whole reason that this happened was so these seven men could be raised up to serve and take off that burden from the apostles. It's not because the apostles were beneath it. It's because the apostles were not called to that ministry. What I want us to do now is I want us to take a right-hand turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in the letter of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus, young pastors, about how the church is supposed to operate. And when he writes to Timothy, Timothy has taken over, and he's the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And chapter 3 is going to give an exhortation about church leadership, which would be elders and deacons, okay? So we're going to start at chapter 3, verse 1, and then we're going to focus on verses 8 through 13. He says this, "This is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop," that's overseer, "think elder or pastor," it's the same thing. Okay, so we get caught up in the description. Listen, a pastor is an elder, is a bishop, is an overseer. Get it? It's all the same office, okay? He desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And notice teaching is last on the first part of this list. And as we notice here, you're going to see that the emphasis is not going to be on education. The emphasis is going to be on character, okay? Not given to wine, no striker. And by the way, just as an aside, I don't drink alcohol, okay? I don't drink alcohol. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. And I say that because in church leadership, I'm saying I do not drink alcohol, okay? But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, and lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So that's the description of the elders, the church leadership. So in the context of Acts chapter 8, you could make the argument that's the apostles that they're talking about in chapter 6. Now we get into the deacons. These seven men that were started in chapter 6 says, likewise, or in like manner, must the deacons be grave or be reverent, respectable, not double-tongued. Now that's interesting. Not double-tongued means not hypocritical or spreading differing stories among the congregation. Why would they not want that? Because that would cause division. not given to much wine, not greedy of a filthy lucre. That's the King James for not basically greedy for money. Okay, it's not a money thing. Holding the mystery of faith and pure conscience. And let these also first be proved or tested. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless or without accusation. Here's the thing. How do you prove whether or not somebody should be in the capacity to serve the church? There's one way you prove it. It's with this word. It starts with T and ends with I'm. It's time. See, we have such a tendency in this culture to look at somebody who may look brilliant and wonderful, but then over time they begin to walk away from the Lord. They begin to drift away from Jesus. And so we have this tendency to kind of put this emphasis or put this person on a pedestal because we see that they have potential and there is great possibilities with them. But see, that's why, and in fact, hold that thought a second. We'll get there in a second. But listen, the thing is this. The only thing that proves faithfulness is time. Is time. Look, I can have so many people tell me, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that. I want to help you out, I want to help you out. And then given the opportunity to do it, they're not faithful to do it. See, one of the things that I learned in serving, because listen, for those of you who don't know my background, basically what happened was for years, I was a home group leader. I was on the third service cleaning crew at my previous church. I taught Awana. I taught Sunday school to kids. I taught Bible studies, and obviously now I'm pastoring. I'm church planning, if you will. But that was over a period of time. And so as I began to do those things and serve them because God called me to do them, the leadership at Chester Springs looked at me and said, okay, he's faithful. Because I could have said to them, hey, I want to teach on a Sunday morning. Hey, let me tell you something. It's happened in churches. Or somebody says, I want to teach, or I want to be this, I want to be that. And oftentimes, I remember Pastor Chuck used to say, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to teach a Bible study, he would often say, okay, go serve in Sunday school. A couple reasons. One, if they're truly a servant and they truly want to serve God, it doesn't matter what capacity they serve in. And number two, if they really want to teach, the best way to learn how to teach is to teach kids. Is to teach kids. And can I tell you too, being a man, when I taught Sunday school to kids, man, that makes such a huge difference. Not that women shouldn't teach. That's not what I'm saying. Not that women shouldn't teach kids or anything like that. But what I am saying, I'm telling you, when a man teaches kids, it makes a huge difference. And see, some of you here may have that ability to teach. And one capacity, look, I realize we're not a very big fellowship, but when we ever get back inside and serving kids, there's always that opportunity to serve kids. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this. As I serve those different capacities and as I serve the Lord, they saw in me the character the Holy Spirit was working through me. Okay? And so that's the idea here. So, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, reverent, not slanderers. That word means not malicious gossips. In fact, it's the word diabolos. That's the word for the devil. See, when you gossip against somebody, you're doing the work of the devil. That's as blunt as I could put it. Okay? And you can see why they wouldn't want their wives to be that way. And kind of to talk about that verse. So listen, there are some who believe that it says, even so, some must be their wives. That word for wives can be translated women. So some believe that this is introducing a new office, the office of deaconess, okay? Because in Romans chapter 1, there is a description of Phoebe, a servant, and that word for servant is the same word they use for deacon. Listen, I don't know if I agree with that necessarily, because if you look at Acts chapter 6, who was picked? It was seven men. There were no women. It was seven men. And I'll be honest with you, we get so caught up in titles at church, it can be ridiculous at times, okay? Titles don't matter, okay? It's the fact that you serve the Lord. So I believe that they are talking about the deacons' wives, and here's also why. If the deacons are serving the practical needs of the people, they're going to be among the people. They're going to be interacting and rubbing shoulders with all of the people. So simply, it's like this. You know, there's a widow at the church, and they need their toilet unclogged, okay? And so the deacon's going to go and unclog the toilet. Most likely and hopefully he'll bring his wife with him so he won't be alone with another woman. That's not his wife. And so the wife comes along. So it's almost like it becomes a partner ministry in that sense, okay? So I believe they're talking about the wives of the deacons here. You don't have to agree with me. Study it for yourself. Because look, there are Calvary chapels who have women deacons. There are. And I, you know, I'm not, you know, there's a woman deacon. How dare you? I'm not, you know, okay? But I believe the scripture teaches that deacons should be men, okay? Now, verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, okay? Now, see, that's another reason why I believe it should be a man, because a woman can't be a husband of one wife. Ruling their children and their own house as well. Listen, the other thing, too, look, it is, I know oftentimes in churches the women are, there are different coordinators of ministries and stuff. And listen, in a sense, they are deacons in that aspect of serving, in that sense. Verse 13. For they have used the office of the deacon well, purchased themselves a good degree or good standing and a great boldness in faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So the idea there is this. As they're practically serving the body of Christ, they're proclaiming the gospel to those that they're serving. They're talking about Jesus with them. And then it says this in verse 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And so Paul wrote this to help Timothy, a young pastor, how to lay out what the church leadership should look like, what he should be looking for in these men that are going to be serving alongside of him. And one thing that the Apostle Paul also told Timothy is don't be so quick to lay hands on someone. And the only way that that is proven out is over time. Look, there are people who, I've served alongside for years at times. And you watch them, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they begin to drift away from Jesus, and they go off in a completely different direction. And I look back, and I think, wow, you know, I would look at those other people that I was serving with and think, this other guy, wow, he's so spiritual, he's so anointed, all those things, and then come to find out years later, he's not even walking with the Lord anymore. So the only thing that proves whether you're faithful is time. It's time. And look, if you're serving in church and someone and the pastor gives you an opportunity or the church leadership gives you an opportunity to serve to the best of your ability that God has given you. Because they want to be able to count on you. See, that's a huge thing. And I know for me, when I served in different capacities, that was one thing I tried to do was not only honor the Lord, but also be someone that could be counted on. Now, I understand there's things that come up. People get sick. There's family issues. I totally understand that. But if I'm not sick, if I don't have family issues, if I said I'm going to be somewhere, I need to be there. If I said I'm going to serve in that capacity, I'm going to serve to the best of the ability that God has given me. And so that's what, you know, and when that happens, when you have that happen, when God begins to raise that up in a fellowship, the fellowship begins to grow. Because what happens then? You have people who can serve in those ways, and then the pastors or the leaders, etc., those handling the word of God can spend time studying, praying, and not just praying about the word, but also praying for the individual people. Am I making sense? Okay. Now back to Acts chapter 6. There's only 15 verses, and I'm spending way too much long on it. I realize it's hot. Man, this podium's on fire. Okay. Just a warning to you, Josh. Okay, so now verse 8. So, and Stephen, who was one of the seven that was picked, full of faith and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, why would he do that? He did that, remember, the signs and wonders were what? To point to Jesus, to point to God, that God is real, that the message they're proclaiming is true, okay? It's to point to the Lord. It's not just to do signs and wonders to point to Stephen, but to point to Jesus. Remember that. Okay, then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, that's people from North Africa, and the Alexandrians, people from Egypt, and them of Sicilia and Asia, which is an area of Turkey, disputing with Stephen. Now, this Libertines, the idea here is these were Jewish freedmen, or descending of men freed from slavery, from the various places mentioned in the verse. They had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. All right. Now, listen to what it says here in verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So Stephen goes to the synagogue and begins to proclaim the gospel. And those Jews there in this synagogue, they cannot resist what he's saying. Why? Because it says it resists the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Okay, so I want you to put your finger here in Acts and turn, make a left-hand turn to Luke 21. Luke 21 will be in verse 11. Luke 21. The last place I'll turn this morning, Luke 21. This idea of Stephen speaking to these Jews in synagogue, Luke 21. Jesus speaking, we're going to pick up at verse 10. He says, "And then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and earth and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, various places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to mediate before what you shall answer. Listen, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom," or a mouth full of wisdom. And what did you say in Acts 6? They couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. It was what Jesus gave him, which your adversary shall not be able to gainsay or nor resist. That is a fulfillment of that verse in Luke. The fulfillment is found in Acts, where we just read in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Now back to Acts 6. So God will give you the words to say. God will give you the words. See, we shouldn't fret. And see, that's one of the reasons why we do not share the gospel with people. If we're honest, we're fearful because we're afraid we don't know what to say. But here's the thing. If we believe that God has empowered us to proclaim his name, to proclaim the gospel, he will give us the words to say. He will give us the words to say. I'm telling you, I can tell you from firsthand experience in my own life, that has happened to me. Where I'm not even planning on sharing the gospel with somebody, and all of a sudden I'm given the opportunity, and somehow, some way, these words are coming out of my mouth. I don't know where they came from. Well, they came from the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is God knows exactly what needs to be said and how it needs to be said that will prick the heart of the person who is listening. So instead of being fearful, we just need to trust that God's going to work. Then it says this in verse 6, Then they secretly instigated men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. This is Stephen. So these guys in the synagogue can't resist what Stephen is saying. They can't resist because it is God working through him. It is proclaiming God's word to them. They can't resist. So what do? They can't stop what he's saying. They can't resist it. They have nothing to refute it. So what do? They begin to instigate the people against him, saying, "Oh, he said this and he said that." And so what do? They grab them and bring them to the council. That's the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership. We've talked about them before. In verse 13, and set up false witnesses. They did this to Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, they did the same thing to Jesus. They set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place," that is the temple, "and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." Now here's the thing. What they're saying, there is some truth. Because let's think about this. Jesus comes on the scene. He's brought in the new covenant. He's done away with the old covenant. The old covenant was about works, was about the law, right? So what you would do to have forgiveness of sins, the old covenant was you would bring an animal sacrifice to the temple. And you would, the priest would lay their hands on the animal's head, cut, slit its throat, and the blood would flow. And so you were transferring your sin to this innocent animal. But the blood of animals can only cover our sin. So that's why when Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets to be the perfect sacrifice. So he ushers in the new covenant with his blood. See, his blood, when it was shed, doesn't cover our sins. It washes them away. You see the difference? And so by washing that and by also dying on the cross in this new covenant, he tore the veil in the temple, remember? So that means that anyone now can come to God through Jesus Christ, his son. They no longer have to go through the Old Testament priesthood. The book of Hebrews talks all about that. My point in saying all this to say that there is a truth in what they're saying, because the customs, the traditions, if you will, have now been all overturned because Jesus has fulfilled them in a sense and has brought in this new covenant. So what they're saying is So what they're saying is there is a degree of truth. Because look, salvation now is by faith. It's not by works. It's no longer the works of sacrificing the animal. It's by faith, by putting your trust and confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. So then, verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In other words, he looks innocent. So can you imagine this? So Stephen is installed as a deacon. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Great things begin to happen through him. God begins to do a work through him. He begins to minister to people. And then he goes to the synagogue and he begins to minister to them. Well, they don't want to hear it. And so they stir the people up. So the people get him, grab him, take him before the religious leadership, before the council, and now he's staying before them. And I love how it says this. It says, and all that sat in the council, at least 70 of them, looking steadfastly on him. So they're staring at him. Can you imagine the intimidation factor there as he's standing among them? But here's the thing. He's there. Why? He's there because he's proclaiming the name that they were told not to proclaim. And so he's there and they're watching him. But listen, I love how this verse ends. It says, the face of an angel. In other words, he looks innocent because he is innocent. His only crime was he was faithful to God. And so we're going to stop there this morning. But listen, we have this idea for some reason that when we begin to serve God, and even if it's in the smallest capacity, we begin to believe that, oh, that's not that exciting. It's not that great. Can I just tell you, it's not true. If you serve God in any capacity, you're going to see God's going to do some amazing things. And when I say amazing, it doesn't mean like thousands and hundreds of thousands of people or millions, that's that kind of thing. But what I mean is God's going to begin to do a work in you. He's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to do a work in and through you. Among here today, some of you that may be watching, you may be called to be a deacon here. You may be called to be an elder. I don't know that. But here's the thing. Why don't you first get right with God and start serving in some way? And one way you can start serving is start serving in your family. Start being the man that God has called you to be as a husband, as a dad. That's one way to start. And to see, to reach out to those who need to be reached out to. You know, the whole murmur started because these Hellenistic widows felt like they were overlooked. Well, to help me out, then go to those widows. Talk to them. Share with them. Help them out. I don't need to know. But my whole point is this. Do it because you want to serve God. Do it because the Holy Spirit wants to use you, and Holy Spirit wants to use everyone. I don't know what role or what capacity God wants to use you, but here's the thing I've learned in my life. You got to take the step. You got to step out. Don't stand on the sideline. You know, I'll use a football metaphor. It's like you're on the sideline, and you're saying to the coach, Coach, I want to get in the game. I want to get in the game. I want to get in the game. Okay, Shuick, so-and-so's hurt. Get in the game. Okay, I'm not going to do it now. No. If you want to get in the game, you need to start serving. That's my exhortation to you this morning. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Oh, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue to minister to us through your holy word, that you would speak to us. Lord, I don't know what you have in store for everyone that's here, for everyone that's watching or will watch later or listen later, but I do know one thing. You're a good God and you love us. And you want to use us, Lord, because you want to bless us. You want our lives to be an adventure for you, Lord. You want to build up the body of Christ because you've given everyone a gift. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is watching or listen later or watch later, that they, Lord, would not be fearful, but that they would step out in faith, believing and trusting that you're going to meet them, that you're going to empower them, and that you're going to use them for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.